He brings his defense to their level. He brings it to their level because he says that you're looking just at the outward appearance. You're just looking at how people look, and there is these people coming in, and they may look really good, but they're not true apostles. Paul says that I show my apostleship by my obedience to Jesus Christ. I show my apostleship by my obedience to Jesus. Don't know if you ever heard of a man, Nate Saint. He's was from Pennsylvania many years ago. He was one of five missionaries who was killed by an Indian tribe there in South America. And they were seeking to reach these Indian people with the gospel of Jesus. This is what Nate Saint said. He once said that his life did not change until he came to grips. He truly grasped, he truly understood the idea that obedience is not just a momentary option. It's not just, oh, I'm going to be obedient. But it is something, it is a die-cast decision made beforehand. Obedience is something that you decide you're going to do before you are actually in a situation. I am going to be obedient. When you are in a difficult situation, it usually doesn't come, oh, I think I want to be obedient. You prepare your heart, you prepare your mind to be obedient. I don't know if you know, but he lost his life in seeking to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Well, in this particular passage, there's a lot of good that we can learn from here. You see in chapter 11 that Paul's desire is that the Corinthians have a pure and sincere devotion to Jesus Christ. A pure and sincere devotion. And I wanted to read just from the dictionary about pure. And there's a few different meanings of pure. It means complete, it means clean, it means not mixed. The final definition that it gives, the fourth definition, is morally good, without evil thoughts or actions. Especially sexual ones, morally good, to lead a pure life. Paul's desire is that the Corinthians lead pure and sincere lives in Jesus Christ. And he says that he has a godly jealousy for these Corinthians. What does he mean by jealousy? Because isn't jealousy a bad thing? Well, in Exodus 34:14, it's written, "For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, his name is jealous, is a jealous God." I'm sorry for that little typo there. Then another verse, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." God desires pure and sincere devotion from each one of us. His jealousy does not permit any other focus of our hearts. Prophet Naaman, in his first few verses of his letter there, of his prophecy, says that God is furious. He is furious when it comes to putting anything, anyone else in this mix. He's angry. He's furious when it comes to putting in here. He's an avenging God. He's a jealous God because he doesn't want us to put anyone else, any other God, any other person, anything else in our devotion to him. He wants it to be pure. He wants it to be sincere. Now some may think, oh, that's not right. Or why does God want that? Some may say, well, no, I'm not going to do that. Because often we come to God with our sinful thoughts and our sinful ways. God wants this sincerity, this purity, for my good, for your good. It's like with a child. We had our grandson over last summer, now Dominic. And love Dominic. Boy, he's just the cutest little boy. You know, just love him. He's three now, right? And boy, just a great kid, and he just loves us, and we just love that he loves us. Any old grandparent, you know, would know that. And well, Dominic can be naughty. He can be naughty, okay? Like a lot of little children. And Nathaniel and Jessica, they went to Scotland for a three-day visit, okay? And Dominic and Malia, his little sister, she was a year old at the time. Well, she was in the little pack and play, you know, like a little crib, a little bed, you know. And so she was surrounded, and Dominic was on this the twin bed, what we call. Well, he was in the office, and in the office there was a desk, and in the desk there are markers. You know where this is going, okay? And there's little markers there, a lot of markers, you know. And after Dominic and Malia went to bed one night. You know, Debbie and I don't know where we were, but in another room. I just hear this little scuffling around. You know, something's going on. We think, he's just being a good kid. We went in there because it was just getting a little bit too long, and we found out that Dominic took one of those markers out, and he wrote on Malia's head, on her face, on her clothes there. He wrote on his face. He wrote on the sheets of his bed. He wrote on the sheets of her bed. His pillowcase, on the carpet, the landlady's carpet, the landlady's windowsill and her window and the file cabinet and the desk. And anyway, that wasn't good. For Dominic's, because we love Dominic so much, we corrected him. Now Dominic could have thought, well, these are really bad grandparents. No, we did it because we loved him, because it's for his best. And God knows what is for my best, for your best. And my best and your best is a pure and sincere devotion to Jesus Christ. We should come into his presence with purity and sincerity. When we don't, we're kind of cheating ourselves, because what we're really deciding to do is, instead of coming into a feast, we're coming in and just eating dried bread and some really stale or awful water. Sincerity and devotion is what, and purity is what God wants. Well, Paul, this is really what he wants for the Corinthians. This is his desire, and it stirs his heart. It stirs his heart, and he says, I'm going to be foolish, and I'm going to start boasting. Because in many ways, he has this godly jealousy, as he says here. And he wants them to understand. He has come to them with humility. In chapter 11, verse 7, he says, I come with humility that I may raise you up. You know, Jesus had given Paul a big task, hadn't he? You know, Paul saw Jesus on the way to Damascus, had that vision. This vision that he talks about in chapter 12 is a different vision. When God gives a big task to people, seems like he often gives them a vision. You think of Abraham, you know, Abraham, he saw the angels. Jacob had a vision. He saw some other things. He wrestled with God. Moses had a vision. He saw there at the burning bush. And then later, many, many times later, Joshua as well, Ezekiel, Daniel. Then, of course, the apostles. I mean, we could go on and on. It seems like when the Lord God Jesus gives someone a big, big task, he gives them a vision, or he lets them see something. Not that they may boast, but that it would strengthen their faith and promote holiness. Paul has this vision. He's taken up into the heavenly realms. 14 years, he says, before his first missionary journey, after the Damascus incident. He had never talked about it before because he didn't want people to think more of him than what he said or what he did. He did not want to boast about it. He did not want to tell others about it. But God knows our hearts. God knows how we tend to let pride come in and let sin come in. God allows a thorn in his life, a thorn in his side, as we see in chapter 12. To keep him humble. God didn't want him to be conceited. In his humility, in Paul's humility, it helps him to focus, to praise God, to know God's power more. Paul rejoices in this. And it brings about in Paul's life a purity, an increasing purity, an increasing sincerity in his walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It becomes this instrument that could have been for weakness, could have been that he could have had self-pity, feeling sorry for himself. A thorn that he could have thought, oh, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to go there, I'm not going to go into the ministry, was something that he learned to rejoice in and to thank God for, because in his weakness, it gave him power and it gave him strength. A power that brought about purity of life. A power that brought about purity of devotion, sincerity in Jesus. Honest, genuine, and not hypocritical. And couldn't each one of us use that in our lives? That we would be more honest, more genuine, less hypocritical in our relationship with Jesus, in relationship with others. That was good for Paul. It's good for us, because look what we can learn from the Word of God. Well, there were some bad things that were going on, and that's why Paul gets into his defense. And it's these false apostles that he talks about. Apparently, they were claiming that they were Hebrews, Israelites, Abraham's descendants. They were servants of Christ. They had a lot of good outward credentials, didn't they? But they weren't concerned with the Corinthian spiritual well-being. Apparently, these false apostles boasted just as the world does, with worldly wisdom. Many of them were comparing themselves with one another. We see that in 10:12. They boasted about other people's work in 10:15. They were commending themselves in 10:18. Perhaps wronging, corrupting, exploiting the believers in Corinth. You see that in chapter 7. They sought to portray to the Corinthians that Paul appeared very timid and Paul appeared very weak. See that in chapter 10, verses 1 and 10. And in chapter 11, 5 and 6, they portrayed him as he's not very impressive. He's very unimpressive and he's really not a good speaker. So this is what the false apostles were doing to Paul. Just belittling him, but yet lifting themselves up in the eyes of the Corinthians. They made the Corinthians feel really good about themselves. You see that in chapter 11, 19. Really good about themselves, but only in a worldly way. In chapter 11, verse 20, we see how poorly they treated the Corinthians. They came and they were a burden to the Corinthians. Reminds me of that verse in 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And that's where these false apostles were. It was a life of no power, no purity, no sincerity in Jesus that they were giving to the Corinthians. And as usual, it's always easy to point the finger at somebody else, for me. And this, but yet it causes me to examine my motives. I need to examine me. Is there anything in me, or any of my actions, or my words influencing others for wrong, for bad? Are my actions, my words, leading people, leading brothers and sisters in Jesus away from a purity and sincerity of devotion in Jesus? I examine myself, and I must examine myself. I need to be careful, and each one of us needs to be careful. Our words, our actions influence others. Well, that's the bad. And maybe now it's even worse, is the disappointment. We look at chapter 12. And we go down to the end of that chapter, verses 20 and 21. I'd like to read that. Maybe I'll start with 19. Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier, and have not repented of the impurity, the sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. Paul was afraid that the false apostles were leading the Corinthians further into sin. Further into sin. He came with humility to build them up. The false apostles came with pride to put them down. Paul is humbled. It grieves him. Their sin grieves him. And their sin humbles him. Their sin humbles him. As though their sins were his own. We see that as we continue, when we read that chapter there. Instead of rejoicing in the Corinthians that his labor was not in vain, he says he has great sorrow of heart. Paul had promised himself much pleasure and comfort in visiting them. However, it's going to be the reverse, he says. He had boasted of them to others. These Corinthians, they're pure in their devotion to Jesus. They're sincere in their devotion to Jesus. He was going to be humbled. Why? He will be ashamed when he sees them. Why? Nothing was more grieving, more sorrowful, and humiliating to Paul than to hear that the Corinthians who profess to follow Christ walk in sin, walk a weak and powerless life. What did it say in verse 9 there, of chapter 12? But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. There was no power in their lives. There was lots of weakness, wasn't there, but it was a weakness of sin. It wasn't a sincerity. It wasn't a purity of devotion. The thorns, the prickles of life, they're painful, aren't they? And they do hurt. But God can, and He wants to, use them for good. He wants to use them for good, these thorns and these prickles. Paul encourages us to boast in these things, in these pains, these hurts. The psalmist said, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Paul says that he prayed three times that God would remove this thorn. And three times God said no. Sounds to me, as I read this, as I read verse 10, or the rest of verse 9, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And it seems like Paul took this verse to heart. And he was able to say, yes, it was good that I am afflicted, because it brings about a purity and a sincerity of devotion. This is what Paul wanted for the Corinthians. This is not what the false apostles wanted for the Corinthians. So I ask myself, do I boast in those things that cause me suffering? If not, Jesus, strengthen me. Do I practice what I preach? Jesus, fill me. And may each one of us grow in purity and sincerity of devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious and loving Father, we do thank you for your goodness. We do thank you, Father, that there are times when you don't remove the pain, you don't remove the hurt. We thank you that you are an all-wise God. You are a pure, loving Father who wants our best. We thank you for that. Help us, Father, from the bottom of our hearts to praise you, to thank you, to boast in those things that cause weakness, so that we may know your power to change our lives, your power to put aside sin, your power to repent and to walk with Jesus in purity and sincerity of our hearts, our mind, our soul, our body. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we're going to have sing one more song. Yeah, I see Connor out there. Hey, and we're going to sing one more song. And Emeka, yep, here they come. Okay, so as they lead us in song, please stand. But I'll have Connor and Emeka and Laura come up first. Okay.